I'm honored to introduce our guest speaker this morning. For the second week in a row now, we welcome someone from another nation. With less than a week to go before we elect a new American president, I wanted to bring a chapel speaker who could in no way be blamed for what's going to happen one week from today. Our guest this morning is from Canada. André Schouten is the Director of Law and Policy, and he serves as General Legal Counsel for the Association for Reform Political Action in Canada. He is on the front lines in public policy battles having to do with human rights and issues such as euthanasia and, as Dan mentioned earlier, human trafficking. He's argued cases before the Canadian Supreme Court. He researches and publishes in law journals and has a passion to help the public to become deeply and biblically informed about the most pressing and definitional issues of our time. And he seeks to be a voice in places of political power for the most vulnerable members of society, and in doing so, represents the Savior who holds such people so close to his heart. I had the privilege of meeting André a few years back at a conference at which we were both speakers, and have gotten to know him through the years, and have appreciated him as a brother in Christ, as a friend, and as a living example of what he'll bring to us this morning, which is a call for courageous Christians. André will come and speak after I read this particular portion of the Word of God. This is God's Word from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The word of the living God. Now please come, brother in Christ. Thank you for being here, André.
Wow. It's a big crowd. I told my wife I was going to be speaking to a crowd of 1,000. She didn't believe it, so I'll just... Thank you. All right. Thank you very much for that warm introduction, Rutledge Etheridge III. I am André Schouten I. I am apologetically Canadian, eh? Sorry about that. Canadians are known for being unnaturally polite, and I'm told that it's impolite to talk about sex, religion, or politics. But I work for a Christian political advocacy organization, and right now, sex is the political issue of the day. So when people ask me, well, what do you do for work? I say, stuff. I was on the flight over here from Ottawa to Toronto, and then to Pittsburgh, and the lady beside me asked me what I was up to, and said, I'm a lawyer, I'm giving a speech at a place in America on stuff. So anyway, let's get into it. I want to tell you a story, a true story, of a man calling on his inner brave heart in an epic struggle to the death with his house pet. How many of you have heard of Lee Palmer of Portland, Oregon? Not very many of you, and that's probably a good thing. A couple of years ago, Mr. Palmer got upset when his cat, Lex, scratched his 7-month-old baby. Palmer gave the 20-pound Lex a good kick in its backside. The cat, according to Palmer, suddenly went off the edge. It began running around the room, hissing and spitting. Palmer, his baby's mama, Teresa, they grabbed their baby and their dog. They rushed into the bedroom and slammed the door. Every time they opened it, the ferocious feline greeted them with a growl. Now, being a modern Americans, they did what naturally comes when confronted with terror. They called 911. Here follows the actual transcript of the call. Palmer: "He's very, 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 very hostile. He's charging at us. He's at our door. Did you hear him scream?" Cat: "Meow." "Now, it's easy to laugh," Teresa solemnly told the reporters afterwards. "When this happens to you, I assure you, you will do the same thing." I suppose that's the modern idea of courage: protecting your family by hiding with them in the bedroom from your house cat. We have to laugh in order to keep from crying. Now, how many of you have heard of Barbara Winters? Barbara Winters. That's a name worth remembering. Exactly 2 years ago, Miss Winters was walking to work when she heard gunshots ring out. People all around her sprinted for cover, but not Barbara. She turned and ran towards the gunfire. She ran towards Corporal Nathan Cirillo, a Canadian soldier standing guard at Canada's War Memorial in Ottawa, our national capital. Moments after a coward and a terrorist shot Corporal Cirillo in the back, Ms. Winters was kneeling beside him, administering first aid and repeating, "You are loved. You are loved. You are so loved." And what most media reports failed to report was that Miss Winters was also reciting the Lord's Prayer to that dying soldier, reciting those words that we recited together just moments ago. When others ran for cover, Barbara ran towards the gunfire. That is courage. In May 2015, about a year and a half ago, a man named Henk van Doren was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer at the age of 70. It's lethal. 95% of patients die within 11 months of diagnosis. Henk made it just past 2 months. Now, pancreatic cancer is not only lethal, it's also very painful. Henk, my father-in-law, he struggled with that pain quite a bit. He spent the last 3 weeks of his life in the Jervinski Hospital in Hamilton, Ontario. And there, the care was exceptional. Pain management was a top priority. Family support was an ongoing concern. He was treated with dignity. The staff were kind, considerate, genuinely concerned about his well-being. That is compassion. Exactly 1 year later, in July of this year, an elderly woman was admitted to the very same hospital. She had suffered a minor stroke. She needed medical attention. She had temporarily lost use of her right arm and leg, though she was still fully mentally alert and otherwise functioning just fine for a woman of 90 years old. Now, after her family left her that night, the very first night of her three-week stay in that hospital, the doctor entered that lady, my grandmother's hospital room, and asked her a question which terrified her for the rest of her stay. "Anne," the doctor said, "I don't want you to be afraid, but I'm obliged to tell you that you now have a right to euthanasia. It's legal now in Canada, and I want to know what your wishes are." Some people call that compassion. Four stories, two about compassion, two about courage. And the element that changes a story from cowardice to courage is the same element that changes a story about false compassion to true compassion. And that element is conviction. Courage, compassion, conviction. Paul writes to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. Of power, courage. Of love, compassion. And of self-discipline or self-control, conviction. So three callings for us. Which one is yours? Are you the compassionate one? Are you the courageous one? Or are you the man or woman of conviction? Well, it's a bit of a trick question because all three are required for a Christian to be a steady and a balanced shining light in our future. Courage without conviction is deadly because it wrongly attributes something as courageous, resulting in innocent lives lost. How many times have you heard someone or the news media report that someone committed assisted suicide was courageous by doing so? or that a woman who took hold of her future by having an abortion was, quote, courageous. Courage without conviction is deadly. But compassion without conviction is also deadly. A false compassion offers death to elderly or suffering patients without offering a meaningful alternative, companionship, pain management, community. A false compassion eliminates the inconvenience of an unexpected pregnancy by killing a tiny, defenseless, unique human being without offering a meaningful alternative like holistic pregnancy care or resources for motherhood or adoption options or just plain old friendship. Compassion without conviction is deadly. And compassion without courage is deadly. Compassion without courage holds a woman's hand as she gets an abortion. Compassion without courage celebrates and affirms gender fluidity of an individual while suppressing the hard questions that nag at us that maybe something isn't quite right here. And courage without compassion is deadly. Courage without compassion makes bold speeches to a woman facing an unplanned pregnancy without offering alternatives which simply drive her to get that abortion, but just done in secret. Courage without compassion pontificates about the evils of prostitution without digging deeper into what or who is forcing women into the sex trade. And finally, conviction with neither compassion or courage is useless because it sits in a living room and shakes its fist at the TV before returning to a third hour of Candy Crush or some other mindless activity. So each of us in whatever place we find ourselves, we have to be both courageous and compassionate, but rooted in a principled conviction that all of life is worth protecting, all of life is worth celebrating, that every neighbor of ours is an image bearer of God, inherently beautiful, inherently valuable, inherently dignified, and worthy of love and protection, no matter their disability, no matter their sex, no matter their skin color, no matter the sins that we all struggle with. That's what loving your neighbor is all about. So courage, compassion, and conviction. Without losing the importance of compassion and conviction, I just want to spend most of the time on that first element of courage. Rhett, could I grab my water bottle? Thanks. So C.S. Lewis, he said that you cannot practice all of the other virtues, thank you, without bringing this one into play. Courage is the form of every virtue at the testing point. The old philosopher Aristotle writes about courage in his book on ethics. Courage, he says, is the response to the emotion of fear. Too much fear, you have cowardice. Too little fear, you have carelessness. Virtue is found in the middle, the proper amount of fear. The proper amount of fear is courage, he says. Not too much, not too little. But courage is not just about feeling fear to the right degree. It has to also be for the right reason, that is, for noble things. So for Aristotle, courage is feeling fear to the right degree, for the right reason, at the right time, and then acting accordingly. It's a helpful way to think about it. I especially don't want you to walk away from here thinking that courage is a license to act like an idiot. You can tweet that if you'd like, at @ashoot and says, hashtag courage is not a license to act like a hashtag idiot. Now, for example, a bunch of young teenage guys who think that courage means driving like a maniac or doing really stupid stunts. Now, that's not courage. That's careless idiocy. That's something else altogether. A teenaged man who takes time off of work to volunteer to stand in front of a pro-life display, advocating for human life, while his classmates mock him for it, that's courage. A young waitress who risks getting fired because she refuses to dress more provocatively when her manager tells her to, that's courage. A successful businessman who risks losing some good-paying customers because he sponsors organizations that might not be politically correct, that's courage. A successful career woman who unexpectedly gets pregnant but chooses life over career, life over abortion, that's courage. An introverted secretary who's willing to start a conversation with her coworkers about her faith in Jesus Christ. That is courage. A doctor who refuses to refer a patient for assisted suicide and has to face the scorn of his colleagues. That is courage. And a scientist who stands by her research even though it clashes with the popular bandwagon ideas of the day and is ostracized because she chooses integrity over popularity. That is courage. So I want to address the fear I think many have, and probably all of us have experienced one time or another, of actually standing out among our peers. And I think people are afraid, and it's understandable, to talk about issues like abortion or transgenderism or euthanasia or religious freedom or sexual virtue for fear of the storm of opinion that will possibly descend upon you. So how can I encourage you to be bold? Well, I think of how often God's messengers and Jesus himself said, Do not be afraid or do not fear. It is both comfort and command. These words suggest that taking that full look at the worst of things and then having eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts willing to participate wherever we can in redressing injustice and fostering the kind of community where we are called to be by the one who made us both stewards and called us his own friends. So there's both the comfort, be not afraid, and there's also the command, be not afraid. One of the great heroes of the faith is Moses. And when we read the old Exodus narrative, it's clear that Moses did struggle with fear. At the burning bush, he's quite hesitant to do as God asked him to do. But he does it anyway. He does it anyway, and that is courage. And for that, he is called a hero of the faith in Hebrews 11. Having some fear and yet doing what God calls you to do, even in the face of terrible costs, that's courage. And frankly, if we look at the cost of being a courageous Christian in America today, it's nothing compared to the costs others have endured throughout history. If you have the stomach for it, I urge you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. As we said in the responsive reading earlier, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So practically, how do you do that? How do you become a courageous Christian, or how do you become more courageous as a Christian? Well, here's my answer. Perhaps we're overthinking it too much. I think part of the reason that for the fear is that you start to think, if I start this conversation on abortion or on sexual virtue or on transgenderism, I better be able to finish it. I better not fail. I better know all of the answers. I better be able to convince the other person. Well, you don't. You don't have to. You don't need to convince the other side with perfect arguments. You just need to make them think. They aren't thinking. We have this cognitive dissonance in our culture where some people will celebrate because they're expecting a baby, and those very same people will advocate for the right to abortion, to abort a fetus. That cognitive dissonance can only be addressed through questions. So ask the question, what is a preborn child? Maybe start on the fringes. What do you think about communities, in Canada anyway, communities which abort baby girls because they prefer male children? Do you know that's legal in Canada? Do you think it should remain legal in Canada? Close to 80% of Canadians think it's just crazy that our current criminal law refuses to recognize the loss of a preborn child who is the victim of a violent attack by a third party, a violent criminal. Don't you think that's crazy? For euthanasia, assisted suicide, ask other types of questions. Are there ways to kill the pain without killing the patient? If so, shouldn't we be putting all of our efforts and resources there? Some more thought-provoking questions. Should doctors have to sterilize their needles before they lethally inject their patients? If we used a bullet instead of a dose, would that change your view on the morality of the practice? For transgenderism, ask some questions like, why is it accepted as dogmatic truth today that when there is this incongruence between the mind and the body, that we need to bring the body into conformity with the mind instead of bringing the mind into conformity with the body? Did you know that there's approximately 37.2 trillion cells in the human body, and each and every one of those 37.2 trillion cells in the human body testify to the biological reality that we are binary, we are either male or female? If that is the case, should we be trying to create this third gender category? Or should we be embracing Facebook's attempt to create 52 gender categories? You hear someone blaspheme the name of God. Ask the question, do you know him? Or can I tell you about him? You have free speech in this country, and you need to use it or lose it. And the way to effectively use it, at least on these issues, is not by starting with big, bold statements. Free speech is not about making speeches. It's about asking questions. Read through the Gospels, and you'll see Jesus employs that trick all the time. Questions tear down walls, and they open up dialogue and force our friends and our neighbors to just think. I'm not asking you to run towards the gunfire like Ms. Winters did. I am asking you to exercise more courage than Mr. Palmer did by protecting his family from his 20-pound tabby cat. How do you be, so that's a courageous Christian, how do you be a compassionate Christian? Maybe you think, well, that's not for me, this compassion thing. I'm more one of those courageous questioning kind of guys. Well, that's not an option. Particularly for the Christian, we are to be full of both grace and truth, compassion and truth, just as Christ was, John 1:14. So how do we be compassionate? Well, here's a starting point. Offer a listening ear. Let's apply it to euthanasia again. What's the number one and the number two reason people request euthanasia or assisted suicide? It's not pain. And it's not a fear of suffering. The number one and the number two reasons people ask for assisted suicide are because of fear of being alone, and the other one is fear of being a burden on others. Now, the other side says, we're the compassionate ones. We offer people assisted suicide whenever they ask for it because no one should have to suffer. But they fail to check what kind of suffering it is that is promoting the request for the suicide. You don't eliminate loneliness by offering suicide. You don't eliminate or alleviate a sense of burden through assisted suicide. You confirm it. Assisted suicide confirms a sense of burden. Nothing says, I love you, like arranging someone's suicide, said no one ever. That's not compassion. True compassion takes away a fear of loneliness or a fear of being a burden by offering friendship, by offering companionship, by offering assurances of not being a burden. And finally, how do you become a convicted Christian? And the answer is, know the truth. Know the truth. Learn the basic tools to be prepared when you take that step and do speak out or do reach out. Again, you don't need to know everything. You just need to know the basics. And knowing those basics will put you well ahead of most of those in your culture. I think that's the beauty of a liberal arts degree that you're getting here at Geneva College. It equips you with those basic skills needed to set you above the rest of your peers. Now, our laws and our culture, they're slipping away from us for now. 2 weeks ago, the Canadian Parliament voted down a law that would simply punish a murderer for killing a preborn child when attacking a pregnant mom. They voted that law down. It failed to pass this time. But do not be discouraged. To quote Batman, thought it was appropriate. Rudd's shaking his head. Who invited this guy? To quote Batman, the night is darkest before the dawn. The night is darkest before the dawn, but a new dawn is coming. The light on the horizon can already be seen. Good Friday was a very dark night, a very dark night. But Easter Sunday was a glorious morning, a glorious dawn. We are people of light, called to be lights on a stand. Each of you have a role to play. Each of you have a role to play. Each of you are a light. Now, some of you might be more candles and others flashlights and others full-on floodlights. But we are all together contributing to something glorious, a culture that courageously and compassionately embraces the truth. And wherever you are, when you courageously ask questions, when you compassionately offer a listening ear, when you with conviction seek ways to know and apply the truth, then you are part of that bright future. You are part of that dawn. A Christian community characterized by courage, compassion, and conviction can make a difference. Paul writes to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, spirit of love, a spirit of self-discipline, spirit of power, courage, a spirit of love, compassion, and a spirit of self-discipline or conviction. With God's blessing, our courageous, compassionate, and convicted movement today can be a testimony and a witness to justice and righteousness, to mercy and compassion, to humility, integrity, and conviction. We love our neighbors as ourselves by doing those things, by being committed to those things. And one day, our witness could result in all of America embracing this very ethic. That is a goal well worth emulating today and working forward to tomorrow. Thank you very much, and may God bless all of you today.